Okay, we're on chapter 4, everybody. We're on, we have to answer a question first. A question from last week was, what is blaspheming the Holy Spirit? If you have your Bibles, turn with me real quick to the book of Hebrews. That's a sign for all men need to make coffee for their wives. Hebrews. Did it work?
My wife says I make it too strong. Ha, 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 ha.
Hebrews chapter 6 makes this statement. So blaspheming the Holy Spirit is very hard. I just want you all to know that. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you have to be intentional. It is not accidental. It's not just something that happens. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit." So, immediately he's setting qualification. Number one, he's saying that you have to be truly born again, like really know what you're doing. So you have to be born again. Number two, you have to have been used in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And number three, you have to, of course, be baptized in the Holy Ghost and speak with other tongues. You can't even blaspheme the Holy Ghost on purpose if you aren't qualified. So I have found very few. In fact, I think I only know one person that's ever blasphemed the Holy Spirit and actually did it. Here's the qualification. Here's a proof of whether you've ever done it or not. If you ever have a desire for God again in your life, you've never blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Who draws you to salvation? The Holy Spirit. So if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, can you ever come back to salvation? No. Will you ever be drawn to salvation? Well, no, because he's the one who draws you. So you know you've never blasphemed the Holy Spirit if you ever have a desire for God again. Now let me tell you a tightrope. Here's a tightrope one. Ready? The Bible says, and I've got to find the verse for you, but it's found in the Gospels, where they said, Jesus made the statement, you can blaspheme me all you want, but if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, or if you accredit the things of the Spirit to the devil, that's blasphemy. So many people, many denominations who do not believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I actually knew of a church down in Knoxville, Pennsylvania, that actually made a declaration from behind their pulpit, anybody who speaks in other tongues is filled with Satan, is demon-possessed. That's really close to blaspheming the Holy Spirit, attributing the things of the Spirit to the devil. So that's the only other way to do that. And again, you know you've not blasphemed the Holy Spirit if you feel drawing to God. If you have a desire for God, you've not blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Whew. Amen? Does anybody have a question? Another question on that, or another question from last week with Pastor Obi. I was watching as he said things to me. Yeah. He is not thinner than me. No, he's not. He's not thinner. I'm better looking, too. Yes? Grieving the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. The word grieve means to upset or make bothered the Holy Spirit. So you can grieve the Holy Spirit. I remember the number one example that I have was I was preaching in Long Island, and somebody took off dancing in the Spirit. And a man jumped up, quote unquote, prophesying, the Lord would say that you have made God angry today by dancing in the flesh, that thou art making the Holy Ghost. Well, he went on like babbling on like that. The presence of the Lord was really thick until he did that. And the moment he did that, it was just like a wet blanket on the entire place. The Spirit of God left. He was grieved. He stepped out of the room. And so that's why the Bible talks about when you and I worship, that God inhabits the praise of his people, that you can actually create the atmosphere for the Holy Spirit, but you can also grieve the Holy Spirit or make him upset to where he'll step away. We don't want to do that, amen? Making the Holy Spirit upset is not wise, not really wise.
Something happened when I went to see Pastor Rodney Howard Brown.
With Rodney? Yeah.
And Rodney turned around and said, sit down.
Yeah.
He said, I said, sit down now.
Yeah, Rodney Howard Brown, he can be very forceful. Very forceful.
Throw you out,
Oh, yeah, he'll throw you out. He'll kick you. Oh, you know, he'll send you right on your packing way.
Then he stopped and he prayed and invited the Holy Spirit to come back.
Yeah, because grieving the Holy Spirit is very powerful. Now, you can grieve the Holy Spirit in your own life, and that's the dangerous part. When you choose to sin, you grieve the Holy Spirit. That's why you feel that, I got that nasty feeling. Whoa, that nasty feeling. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. So you want to stay sinless, and you can. You don't have to sin. I want to remind you about that. You do not have to sin. That is found in Luke chapter 12, verse 10. Thank you, Brother Terry. He sent me a text. Isn't that nice? Tell me where that verse was found. About blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Okay, any more questions? Questions are good. If you don't have a question, that's okay. But if you do, don't feel intimidated to ask, because if you're thinking it, at least three or four other people are. Yes?
How do you know when you grieve the Holy Spirit?
You will actually feel, especially if you understand the moving of God, you'll actually feel you'll feel him step away. You'll lose your peace immediately. Peace, the Holy Spirit governs us by peace. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule your hearts. The word rule there means governor. So the Holy Spirit will govern your heart by peace. So when peace is lost, it's because of sin. If you've sinned, peace is lost. That means you've grieved him. It is a horrible feeling. It is. And that's where, you know, quick repentance is very wise. You know, quick repentance. I had, in fact, he came to our church. Oh, man, I always forget this guy's name. I feel so bad. Joyce Meyer's pastor. Rick Shelton. Thank you so much. Rick Shelton was telling me about himself, and he was sharing about his church was growing, really growing strong. And he's Joyce Meyer's pastor. And the anointing was really strong. And what that ended up happening was, he said, I want to keep the church growing, so I'm going to eliminate the gifts of the Holy Spirit on a Sunday morning because I don't want to make people weirded out. So he stopped the move of the Holy Spirit on Sunday morning. And he said, you walked in and it felt like a cold room. And he let that happen for a few weeks. And then he said, I went and repented. And I said, God, forgive me, you know, for grieving you. Forgive me, Holy Spirit, for not giving you the place in the house. And he said it took almost 5 years to get the presence of the Lord back into that church the way he was before he grieved him. Yeah. It's not a joke. We're talking about God, you know. The Holy Spirit is God. We're not talking about, you know, some aura, you know. We're talking about you can grieve, you can upset the Holy Spirit. Questions? I don't mind fielding them. Tonight's a shorter chapter. No? Okay, chapter 4, the triunity of the Godhead. Now, if you've ever had somebody come up to you and say, his tabernacle is a cult, let me help you right quickly. Cults deny, every single cult says the Trinity is not true. You'll find all mainline Bible-believing denominations and churches that preach Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life all believe in the Trinity. So the only churches that are truly cults, and that is Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Christian Science, oh my goodness, there's a whole list of them, Scientology, we got a whole list of them that claim they're Christian. They're actually not Christian. They deny the triunity of the Godhead. So it's important that you understand what does it mean, the triunity of the Godhead. It's very important. You need to know this doctrine. You need to know this principle. You need to memorize this. In fact, how I actually judge pastors as I've raised them up, one of the ways I judge them is I tell them, please prove to me the triunity of the Godhead. And not with your opinion, do it only with Scripture. If they can't do it, I send them back to school. Because this is one of the rocks. This is one of the cornerstones of what you believe, why you believe. You must understand the triunity of the Godhead in the best understanding that we can have as finite beings. Okay? What I do want to show you is that you can prove the Trinity in the Scripture. You need to know that. Even though your mind and my mind cannot fully wrap ourselves around it. He is God, we are not. He is infinite, we are finite. That means we don't know everything, we can't understand everything. And so let's get into the Trinity. The Trinity is that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are three yet one. So say that with me. Three yet one. So let's talk about it now. The Trinity, the triunity of the Godhead, means Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They are yet one. Very good. So let's get into that. Here we go. The principles, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are three yet one. Each person of the Godhead is different, yet they are completely one, not three. This is where our minds start to wrap. Oh. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three yet one, yet three distinct yet one. Now, the day you completely understand the triunity of the Godhead, you must be God yourself. Okay? Because if you've ever, now the only time I've ever been drunk in my life, I was 7 years old. I was 7 years old, and my next door neighbor, his parents drank a lot, and so we thought it was ginger ale, and we drank a bottle of champagne. And so we went out underneath the pine trees, and we gazed into the skies, and I remember saying, I wonder how God was created. That's about it. Really, that's some of the understanding you're going to have about the Trinity is exactly that. There's no way to truly wrap your head around three yet one. Yet the principle is very easy to see in Scripture. And so we're going to prove it to you in the Word of God. And then ultimately, there are things in the Scripture you have to accept by faith. Now, God doesn't want you to be ignorant. Amen. God didn't ask you to hang your brain on the hat rack. God, he, and this is what I love about the Word of God. Someone said, prove that God is real. I said, easy, I'll prove the Bible is true. And if I can prove the Bible is true, then everything in the Bible is true, then God is real. So God didn't ask us to be ignorant. The Bible is easily proven through archaeological principles, through prophetic utterances, and through the manuscripts itself. And how it is cohesive and flow, and we'll end up going through that here in one of the future chapters, how to prove the Bible. But here we are, you can understand, but yet you can't fully grasp the triunity of the Godhead. So here we have, they are the same in personality, the same in nature, and the same in goals. They are completely equal. Very important. When I was a kid, they told us not to talk to the Holy Spirit, not to pray to the Holy Spirit. It's almost like ignore him. Ignore the Holy Spirit. Well, that's because where I grew up, they just didn't understand. They were never taught themselves. Remember, you only know what you're taught. And so their understanding of who the Holy Spirit was more of an it than a he. And the Holy Spirit is he. He is God. The Holy Spirit is as much God as God the Father, as much God as God the Son. Yet he is different and diverse because he is the portion of the Godhead, the personage of the Godhood who's working with us right now. I know Pastor Obi chatted about that, is that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God changes not, but yet how God has interacted with mankind has changed. God the Father was working with mankind all the way until Christ Jesus came. Once Jesus came, Jesus, the Son of God, walked on the planet for 3 years, died, rose from the dead, and then they sent the Holy Spirit, John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. The Holy Spirit, who is God, now works with mankind on the planet until the rapture of the church, and then everything shifts again. So God is the same, but God has worked differently with mankind in the personality or the personage of the Godhead who's working intimately with us. So right now, every one of us, the Holy Spirit, who is God, amen, say this with me, the Holy Spirit is God, equal with God, because he is God. How many of you are born again? That means you're possessed by God. You now become the what? The temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians. The moment you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he literally comes in, not figuratively, literally comes in and dwells inside of you. That means you're possessed. Who are you possessed by? The Holy Spirit, who is God. So your spirit man, when you were not saved, was dead. But now that you've accepted Christ, you've gone from death to life. Which means ultimately, right now, literally, not figuratively, literally, God himself, the one who brooded over the earth at creation, that's found in the book of Genesis, the Spirit brooded over the earth, that means he was there during creation, that same Spirit is now living inside of you. That's why you feel conviction. That's why you feel direction. That's why you feel love. That's why you feel peace, because the one who is God dwells inside of you, and it's not coming from above, it's coming from within. It's a great place. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Now, I want to get into proving the triunity, because this is, again, very important. I want to prove that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are three yet. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they are three yet. Is truly, absolutely biblical from the very beginning. I want to prove that to you. I do want to say this. The term Trinity is never found in the Scripture. So people say, well, if the term is never in the Bible, then how can it be a principle of the truth? Very simple. Because the principles, even though you don't always use a specific word that mankind has made up, the principle sets forth how and the way we understand. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Now, the Hebrew words that we find in the Scripture, remember we talked about how names represent the character and the nature of the one they were talking about in the Old Covenant. Remember I talked about when Samuel, the Ark of the Covenant was stolen, and Samuel fell over, broke his neck, and his daughter-in-law gave birth to the child. They named the child Ichabod. How would you like to name your child Ichabod? Hey, Ick, how are you? But Ichabod, do you know what the word, the name Ichabod means? What's that? It wasn't Samuel, who was it? Eli, I'm sorry. Kenny really has a photographic memory. I miss Kenny. I mean, Kenny hasn't been here in so long. So I used to ask Kenny, you know, if I was right or wrong. How am I doing, better? Eli, thank you. Does everybody know Kenny? Everybody say hi to Kenny.
Hi, Kenny.
Kenny should be teaching this class, actually. He's smart enough. So here we have Eli. Okay, so that's Eli. So Ichabod, they named the child Ichabod, which means the presence of the Lord has departed. So the name actually declared what was happening. How about Jacob? What's the name Jacob mean? Supplanter. Deceiver. What did he do to his brother? He tricked him. He lied and deceived. Names mean everything. We talked about the name Peleg. How many remember the name Peleg? Peleg means the earth being divided, and that's where they look in history to see that the earth, the continents were actually divided, and the seas were also divided. Isn't that really cool? So the name of God here is Elohim, and that is the Hebrew name for God. Looking at the definition of the Hebrew name, it has a unique understanding. It is not just a name of singularity, it is a name of plurality. Everybody knows what plural means? Plural means multiplicity or more than one. So here the actual name of God is that God is Elohim. And that is, there's a plurality. Now this is the beginning understanding of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So how could it be plural? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. God being Elohim, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are three yet one. We see this also at creation, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Everybody seeing the word our there pretty good? Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. The word God here is the same, Elohim. That is plurality of singularity. Isn't that interesting? Plurality of singularity. Young man just got saved on Sunday, and he's sitting in a theological understanding here in the first class. The Lord bless him. And in Jesus' name, it gets easier. Just hang on for the ride. And just talk to Zach. He'll walk you through. So this is, it said, God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. The word is Elohim, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are three yet. In our image and in our likeness. Talking about the triunity. Now, the next chapter we're going to get into is called the trichotomy of man. And how man has truly been created in the image of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are three yet. You and I created spirit, soul, and body, three yet one. Actually created in the actual image of God. It's so stinking cool. Understanding how God created us, for God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we've been created in the likeness of God because the true you is not who you can see as the exterior. It's not your soulish man, your intellect, emotions, and the will, but the real you is your spirit man that is either alive or dead, and that is who you're truly going to be when you get to heaven, is how well you've built your spirit. Ooh, that's good stuff. Jesus. The word likeness there means resemblance, shape, or model after. The word likeness has those three parts, spirit, soul, and body. And so we're seeing that at creation, right in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God set himself to bring a clear understanding that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are three yet. Let us make man in our likeness and in our image. And when he did that, you and I were created in such a form and a fashion of trichotomy, just like Father is triunity. It's really awesome. All creation, we see the Father and Spirit. Genesis chapter 1, so I want to show you all three at creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Wouldn't that be cool? Here's a real cool thought for you. He hadn't created the sun yet. So what was the light? Whoa. Yeah, don't say it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So right here in verse 2 and verse 3, we see the Holy Spirit, and we see God the Father. We then have to look at Jesus Christ. Where was Jesus? If Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are three yet one, where's Jesus? Where's the Son? Well, we see this in the book of John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing that was made. Colossians chapter 1, 16 and 17. For by Jesus all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in Jesus all things consist. So here at creation, we see God the Father in verse 3, we see God the Holy Spirit in verse 2, and we see Jesus in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are three yet. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are three yet. And all three of them were at creation, for they are one. Yes. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. You're welcome. We can also see the Godhead in single verses in the Word. Mark chapter 1, 9 through 11. This is Christ's baptism. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in Jordan. and immediately coming up out of the water. So here's the Son. Now I want to remind you, we talked about Jesus in his virgin birth. He took on the form of humanity, and he walked as a man. So Jesus is showing us how to live. If you've not been water baptized, you need to be water baptized. And if you got water baptized and all you got was got wet because you didn't understand what was happening in your life, then you need to get water baptized to have the supernatural experience of having your soulish man healed, restored, and old chains broken off of you. That's the purpose of water baptism, is a supernatural deliverance in your soulish man. You'll understand more about the soul starting next week. So here's Jesus, the Son of God, going down in baptism, showing us what to do. And when he come out, all of a sudden, the Bible says, the Spirit descended like a dove. The Spirit's not a dove. Descended like a dove and came upon him. And a voice came from heaven that said, behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are three yet. So right here in one verse in Mark chapter 1, we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three yet one. We also see it again in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, in whom I am well pleased. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Three yet one. So the principle, even though the word Trinity is not seen, the word Trinity just means three. So even though the word Trinity is not in the scripture, the principle is so extremely spelled out. Number one, just through the name of God, Elohim, singular plurality. And then with the verses of Jesus being baptized, then with Jesus commanding them to go and to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then we see here, even in the last one, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit, all three of them are God. So who dwells inside of you? That's right. God dwells. Where's God the Father? Where's God the Father? Now listen, they are positional. God the Father is in heaven, sitting on his throne. Where's God the Son? Sitting at the right hand. So Jesus is not here. He's not dwelling inside of you. Who's dwelling inside of you? The Holy Spirit. And that's when we tell our children, you know, you need to have Jesus in your heart. Remember as a child? You need to have Jesus in your heart. You mean Jesus literally comes in and lives in my physical pulmonary heart? Kids don't get it. But what you're actually doing when you accept the Lord is the Holy Spirit who brooded over the earth at creation, the one who came upon Jesus when he was water baptized, you're saying, I want you to dwell literally inside of me, literally possess me, literally control me. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me, and the life that I live in the flesh, I live according to the faith of the Son of God. The Bible says, I love what Paul declared, I must die daily to allow Christ to live through me. Well, how does Christ live through you? Well, we know according to the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, the fruit or the personality of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Watch this. I remember when I was in Bible school, I used to pray at about midnight, so I was down in the prayer room at about midnight, just walking around, praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, singing. Literally, nobody else was there, so when I sang, I didn't hurt anybody. And so, singing, walking around, and I was just praying, Lord, the song goes like this, I'm sorry. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there can be no law. Dear Lord, I need your fruits. Dear Lord, I need your fruits. Well, I was praying for one of the fruits, and the Holy Spirit said, stop. And I said, what? And he said, you already have it. What? How many of you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you? Then every single one of the fruits or personality of the Holy Spirit is dwelling where? Inside of you. So it's not that it has to come from above. You have to allow it to. You have to allow that personality of the Holy Spirit to come from within, which means you've got to surrender. Well, I have an anger problem. Well, you might, but the Holy Spirit doesn't. He has temperance. So that just shows me that you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to run your life. But pick your feet up. Toes don't have to hurt. Hallelujah. So it's important to know that God dwells inside of you. This is not fake. This is not theory. This is not fiction. It's not religiosity. Literally, and this is the power of having the Godhead dwell inside of you, which means wherever you go, the Holy Spirit is. Good and bad. Bible says where two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst. So tonight, that we know the Holy Spirit is in this room. We know he's here. We know that he'll move across, and the more we invite him, the more he'll flow in this place. If we start to actually worship the presence of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit will increase here, for he inhabits the praises of his people, and all of a sudden we can have a great move of the Holy Spirit right here. But then I wouldn't be able to teach, so Holy Spirit, please just anoint what I'm teaching. So know that you are possessed. Amen? Each person of the God has worked on earth during different ages, and we just covered that. There are some natural examples of the Trinity that, honestly, I think, like I said, this is a very short chapter, so I'll probably pop into the next one. There are natural things that give the best description as earth can do. And so let's just talk about a few of them, maybe just to help somebody. Water. Water can be a solid, which is ice. It can be a liquid, which is water. And it can be a gas. Steam. Clouds. Is that all water? Just seen in different forms. It's all equal. It's all water, just seen differently. How about time? Past, present, and future. Is it all time? Is it all equal? Yeah, it's all equal. It's all time. That's, like I said, these are the best that man can do to try to describe the Trinity. How about an egg? I love eggs. I eat eggs almost every morning. Do you? Man, my chickens. Anybody have help for my chickens? I need you guys to pray for my chickens. I only got one chicken laying eggs right now. I'm going to start eating them. They don't lay eggs when they get cold. I need to put a heater in there then. I got a really good rooster. Yeah, and what's that? I got to keep their feet warm? Oh. Chicken boots.
Bring them in your man house.
No. Really?
No, there's little heaters that you can just put down in there.
Can you?
Yeah. Poor chickens.
Yeah. You have to have electricity for that, right? I don't have anything. I don't know. I don't. What's that? The oven works really good, doesn't it? Well, the ducks are going next, so glory to God. I have some new ducks. Minister Redner gave me his ducks, so maybe they'll lay an egg. I heard they're really good eggs. If not, I'm eating them too. Glory to God. So an egg is a shell, whites, and the yolk. If you have a shell, what is it? It's an eggshell. You have the whites, means you're on a diet. No, I mean, it's still an egg. And if you have the yolk, it's still an egg. Three yet one. So that is the best understanding. Scripturally, it is very clear of the triunity of the Godhead. There's nothing that anybody can really debate unless they don't know the scripture. And you will find people debate with you. They simply are ignorant people. And, you know, I'm okay with ignorant people. I just try to silence them. So, you know, ignorance is not bliss. You need to know what you believe. Okay? Does anybody have any questions concerning the Trinity of the God or the triunity of the Godhead?
Is there a difference between Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit?
No, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. Actually, what's really cool, if you have a Thompson chain Bible, now you know I'm going to age somebody here. Who has a Thompson chain Bible? Okay.
My wife does.
Yeah, I figured. Thompson Chain Bible. Thompson Chain Bible is a really cool study Bible, and in the back, it has all these topics. I did a whole study. It took me like almost 20 pages of notes on all the different names of the Holy Spirit. Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God, Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. There's a whole slew of Spirit of Peace, whole slew of names of the Holy Spirit. Same Holy Spirit, but describing character, personality, and how he works within our life. That's a really cool study. If you ever want to study the Holy Spirit, just study the names of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. It's a great time. Anybody else? Great question. Yes. No, but God actually, very clearly, it's masculine and not feminine. Now, you see, we live in America. No, it doesn't say that. No, but he does. The closest we get to understanding the feminine side of God is when he said, "As a hen, I want to gather my chicks and protect them." He's talking about Jerusalem. That's the closest feminine side we see. Other than that, he's striking everybody dead. No, I'm just kidding. But honestly, there's never been a feminine flow. In fact, let's be really clear. We live in America. We live in America. American ladies, what you would experience in other countries is not what you experience here. Let's just be real. You've got to vote when? 1920, you were able to vote. Before that, you were not. Women in the Bible were actually considered more commodity and owned than they were in the aspect of free will choice stuff. So most of the girls in Jesus' day were married about 14 years old. Boy, it sure did get quiet in here, didn't it? Yes. 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 Yep, one person can grieve the Holy Spirit. What's the things that are done publicly have to be dealt with publicly. Like, when you sin privately, you can grieve the Holy Spirit privately. But when you sin publicly, you can grieve the Holy Spirit publicly. And so you always deal with sin on private and public realms. So if you are, let's just say you're homosexual and you're having homosexual sex in your house, well, that's, you're going to be judged privately. But the moment you make that, let's just say a statewide thing, we now make homosexuality legal in New York State, then and marriage of such, now we will be judged on a statewide basis. And then what will happen is once it's done nationally, they'll be judged nationally. So sin and the grieving is in different levels, just like judgment will be at different levels. Great questions. Anybody else? Huh? What? No, Brother Kenny. It's 7:39. It's too early. Anybody else have a question? I honestly have never had a class not have questions. Either I'm an amazing teacher. Yes. If Jesus is the Son, I have to repeat everything you say.
The Holy Ghost then be Christ? Or why do they have, they're kind of like one and the same, but they're not. But
correct.
They have different names, so why can't we identify them as the names that they are instead of mix them all up?
Well, you can. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are three yet one.
Now, the Father is God Almighty, and the Son is known as Jesus, Yeshua, but he's also known as the Christ. But then there's the husband, which is the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. But what's his name? Because I got names for him.
Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, there are many different names. There's like almost 15 to 20 names of the Holy Spirit. Nope, you'll find that there is quite a diversity, quite a segregation in the names. Yeah.
Yep.
I can show you. Yeah. Anybody else? Great questions. Come on, ask some more questions. Anybody online? I'm online with you. Yes. Submitting to the Holy Spirit. Yes. How do you stay in submission? Position of submission. Very easy. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What I find about majority of us as Americans, we were brought up very different from those who live in a kingdom or live in a strong disciplinary process. Now, let's just take Pastor Obina Igbo. Pastor Obina Igbo grew up in, he was born in Nigeria. I believe they moved here when he was 9. His father is straight up Nigerian, mother straight up Nigerian. They lived differently. They lived in a kingdom, number one, but also the disciplinary process was much stronger. They submitted to their parents. Rebellion was not allowed. It was unacceptable and would be quickly judged, even in your 20s. Not a joke. In Jesus' day, it was the same kind of thing. In Jesus' day, when we even talk about adoption, you know, how many of you know you've been adopted? The Bible says that we've been adopted into the kingdom. The principle of adoption in the time of Christ in the Roman world was totally different than it was today. You know, we adopt a child today. They take on our name. It's so beautiful. But what happens then in those days, they actually had to see that their parents were dead in their own mind. They actually had to write a death to them. And then they would be brought into this new family. And in this new family, the father, in the Jewish culture, man, the Jewish father owns everything until the day he dies. I'm talking you, your wife, your children, your houses, everything. It's a complete submission. So with the Holy Spirit. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I find that many of us Americans do not fear God. What does that mean? We really don't believe that God is as superior and powerful as he says he is. There's different types of fear. There's fear, and then there's fear, respect. God wants us to do both. How many of you, my dad was a great disciplinarian. When my father would come home and it was a time for a spanking, I honored him, but I feared him. There was a good fear involved. You know, my children understood that, listen, the hammer's coming down, kid. I mean, disrespect me. I won't put up with disrespect. Never will tolerate disrespect in my house. And so, therefore, the hammer's come down. You're going to pay a price. So there was a little bit of fear, and a little bit of fear. Americans don't fear, or... We haven't been taught discipline. We haven't been taught respect. Principle. You do realize if Acts chapter 5 happened in this church, now some of you don't know what happened in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira decided that they were going to sell their property and give an amount to the church, to God, to help poor people. So what they did is, Ananias, the husband, came in first. And he walked up to Peter and he said, here's my gift, this is all of it. And Peter looked at him and said, he had a word of knowledge. He looked at him and said, is this all? Are you saying this is all? And he said, well, yeah, I'm giving it all. And he looked at him and he says, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? See, he didn't lie to Peter. He lied to the Holy Spirit. And he said, because you've lied to the Holy Spirit, you see those guys behind you? They're going to bury you. He dropped dead. The wife came in later. And Peter said, your husband was just, she didn't know he's dead yet. Said, your husband said this is the full amount that you were giving. And she said, oh, yes, that's all of it. He said, listen, while it was yours, you could give whatever you wanted. Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? The same men that just took your husband out, they're going to take you out too. Whoom, she died. The Bible says a great fear came upon the congregation. Well, yeah. Hello. But you see, they didn't respect the Holy Spirit. And because of that, listen, the wages of sin is death. We all assume that we have till our last breath to repent. You don't know that. You don't know. Yes.
Like for me, like something, like when I was early in Christ, and even something took time, and I learned that a lot of things I do quick, or you process a lot of thoughts quickly, or you move quickly. remember 2 Corinthians, I think it's like 10 and 5, somewhere in 2 Corinthians, it's take every thought into captivity,
yep,
and punish it with obedience. So you have to realize when those thoughts come, every action starts with a thought.
Correct.
So when those thoughts come, you have to like take it and apply the word to it, because then you'll start training yourself to obey and be obedient, and that's where the discipline can start to form.
Right.
It doesn't just like happen. You actually have to work it.
Well, Jesus, they said, the Bible says that Jesus learned obedience. So here's a factor. I knew that if I did something wrong at home, my father was going to come and punish me. I had a choice. Do I choose? Is the punishment worth it? I had to make choices. And so by living by the Lord, you'll know you'll be convicted before you sin, because the Holy Spirit said that he'll convict you before you sin. And you have a choice to respond to the Holy Spirit. We call it roadblocks. You have the choice when you feel conviction, whoop, to step around the roadblock or to submit to the Holy Spirit. Here's the key. If you constantly find yourself disregarding the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the principles of the Word, it means you don't fear the Lord. So you need to pray. You need to say, God, I need the fear of the Lord. Let me tell you something. One revelation of seeing God, and I'm not talking like seeing him in the flesh, but one revelation where he comes into your presence so strong and you realize how magnificent he is, how holy he is, it brings that dual fear. It's not that you can't sin, you choose not to sin because you respect him and because you know whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And we have this assumption in America that just because I haven't seen immediate retribution, I got away with it. You haven't gotten away with it. That's the grace and the mercy of God. Don't take advantage of it. Don't take advantage of his mercy, because once the mercy ends, the retribution begins. So, response. You don't have to sin every day, so how do you keep straight? Respond to the Holy Spirit. Where does he live? Inside of you. Respond to the Holy Spirit when he convicts you, and respond quickly. Because you know the job of the Holy Spirit is just to protect you. Protect your relationship with God, number one, but also to protect you as a human. Sadly enough, we don't know what tomorrow holds, right? He does. And if he's telling you not to do something, you got to respond to that, because he's protecting your life. Yep.
And I was home the other night, and there was a beer in the fridge, and no one's around, and I'm like, no, it's, you know, he still knows.
He still knows. He knows the dimple in our hinies, let me tell you. He knows every bit about us. And it's just where we honestly have to live right. We have to live right. You know, this is where, again, as Americans, we live differently, and we've got to come to not Americanize Christianity. We've got to come to kingdom principles. And that is, when you truly, honestly fear the Lord, it's not that you can't sin. You make a conscious decision not to sin. And you know, once you got that ucky feeling, man, it's just not worth it anyways. You know, you can do something wrong, and you know it's wrong, and it feels good for the moment. But man, once you override the Holy Ghost and now conviction comes, wow, it's just not worth it. It's just not worth it. Yes?
Can you also like break down the different ways the Holy Spirit speaks to you?
I will do that in another chapter. He's saying, can you explain how the Holy Spirit speaks to us? I will, but it's in another chapter. I'm not gonna divulge that chapter to you. That's a good one. Anybody else? This is your time for questions, because I don't have time to go into the next chapter. We're only at 7:50. Do you want to go home, or do you want me to answer questions? I heard you, Jay. No, I'm just kidding. What do you want to know? While Jay's thinking, somebody else. Yes. What's the difference between Godhead and Trinity? No difference. Same. No, no. Oh, no, no. That's actually Lucifer.
I don't know exactly.
No, but the triangle, the pyramid with the eye, the all-seeing eye is demonic, and it comes from ISIS, not ISIS the terrorist. No, there's no similarity in that at all. Nope, Godhead is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three yet one. Very good. Good questions. Come on. Yes. You might be bumping into another chapter.
I remember last year I was doing a class with Pastor Dan on Wednesday morning.
I'm sorry.
There was something with the snake around the
pole. That was Moses in the wilderness. When they chose to build a, they chose to build an idol and worship the idol while Moses was up on top, getting the Ten Commandments, and there were snakes that came in and started biting them. I forget how many tens of thousands died, but if they looked upon the pole with the snake on it, then the it represents Jesus. We see that in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. And verse 15 talks about if you look upon the Son, you'll be saved.
That's why it's on the
end. Yep, that's why it's on that, is saving. Yes. Yes.
So you gave the example of Rick grieving the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Honestly, folks, you know what? Here's a verse that God's been working with me on. If you'll all turn with me to the book of Matthew really quickly. This has been a verse that's just been really pounding in my spirit, and I've been really struggling with it. Matthew. Yes. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty intense right there. Because I want you to understand what the scripture says. Here we go. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So who's going to heaven? Only the ones that do the will of the Father. The only people going to heaven are only the ones doing the will of the Father. Now, this is pretty intense when you think about it. Let's take it to the next leg here. For many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. The word Lord means owner. Curious. Kurios is the Greek word. Boom, boom. Wake up. Owner, owner, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? So watch now. Many people think the will of God is doing the ministry or doing the working of God. That's not it at all, because these people cast out devils. These people, they prophesied. These people did they did wonders for the in the sight of God and gave God glory. And you know what he said to them? I don't even know you. Only those who do the will of the Father. And this is where obedience comes in. I'm reading a book right now that I would encourage you all to read. You might hear some sermons on it next year. It's called Spiritual Authority by Watchman Nee, N-E-E. Watchman Nee. You can also get the audio of it. This book gets into the difference between obedience and rebellion. When you start really getting into this book and it breaks down, how many of us literally live our lives in a life of rebellion against the principles and the life of God. It goes right back to this verse. Many will say, Lord, Lord, only those who do the will of the Father will go to heaven. I really believe a lot of people are going to be shocked on that day. Dual citizenship means you've been born again, washed by the blood of Jesus. Here's the problem. A person that does not do the will or breaks the law is what? A criminal. What happens to criminals? Here's an interesting factor. If you're a felon in the United States of America, what happens? Well, it's not just the job factor. You can't vote. Oh, you can now? When did they change it? You lose rights. I see that hand.
So I got a question going to the book you're reading. Because after reading it, I guess I'm still maybe even a little, I don't know if they ever really covered what authority, how do you know it's spiritual authority? How do you know the exact authority you're supposed to
submit to? Great question. How do you know the spiritual authority you're supposed to submit to? Number one, the number one authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus is the Word. So the number one authority you respond to is the Word of God. We all know this, is that the Holy Spirit, who dwells where? Inside you, will never contradict the Scripture. Because who is Jesus? Jesus is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. So the number one authority for every one of our lives is the Word of God. The Word and the Spirit always agree. Always agree. Number one priority. Who here on earth in spiritual authority is, I want to remind you, according to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, that Jesus gave gifts to men. The apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, and the evangelist. They have three jobs. To do what? How many of you remember? Equip the saints for the work of the ministry, bring them to unity, and bring them to maturity. That's the job of the fivefold ministry gifts. Who puts them in position? Not a man. It's a calling. It is a spiritual authority that is placed upon them. And this is, again, a very good question because it plays a lot in understanding what church is all about and why the American church is so dysfunctional. What you find is that when God places a gift, so we'll just take me for an example. My calling is apostolic. I am an apostle. I am not just a pastor. The apostle is the only one out of the five that can move between all five and function because of the responsibilities that they have. As an apostle, I've been placed in authority in this church. I am the under-shepherd of the king. When a person comes to this church, they have to make a choice. Am I their pastor or am I not their pastor? When a person comes and submits to a pastor, they're submitting to a spiritual authority. In that spiritual authority, we see this in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it's verse 8, that says, submit to those who've been placed in authority over your life. For they look and watch over your soul and do it so it's not grievous for them, but pleasurable for them. For that will not be good for you. So the Bible says, and also in the book of Timothy, that we must be instant in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all longsuffering and doctrine. So the job of the fivefold ministry gift is very interesting as the spiritual authority. But in the American world, plays a very unique place. In America, because we have churches on every corner, and because people live mainly by a rebellious spirit, they do not submit to a spiritual authority within the church called the fivefold gifts, whether they be apostle or a pastor, which means this. Well, that's why we have this class. That's why we have this class. And so what happens is, as a pastor, I'm going to give an account for your soul. I have to stand and give an account for your soul, which means I'm going to stand before God and he's going to say, Jay Parmeter, what did you do as my under-shepherd, what did you do to guide that sheep, Jay Parmeter? And I have to give an account for that soul. And if I did not do what my calling was, then I'll be held for his soul if he goes to hell. Yeah, so I take my job really serious. Yes and no, there is one other breach, and here it is. If your spiritual authority is asking you to do something that is not biblical, the divine authority, then you're not obligated to follow. So in America, we've made laws that are anti-biblical. Homosexuality, you can get married. That's anti-biblical. It's not the word. So you are not obligated to submit to that law. We see this in the book of Acts. Remember, Peter and James and John, they were brought in and they were I think it was Peter and John, whatever. So they were brought in and they were told, you're no longer allowed to preach in the name of Jesus. And the statement was, listen, we got to obey God before we obey you. Other than that, they were obligated to yield under the authority of the government that was there. We also see in the scripture that it says to yield to government officials, except if it contradicts the scripture. Also, it goes into the husband and the wife, that wives must submit to their husbands. But wives are not obligated to submit to their husbands if the husbands are asking them to do something unbiblical. So all authority has to come under the pyramid of the scripture. Your spiritual authority is your number one authority, because that authority has to give account for you supernaturally. Again, the problem with American churches is if a pastor rebukes somebody, they get mad and go to a different church, which means they're not submitted. In this house, we have 1,300 people that call us their home on a given Sunday, 750 to 800. And then another 200 to 300 people online at the same time. There are probably less than 200 people in this church that I'm actually their pastor. And the proof of that is if I tell them to do something or give them instruction, they either will or won't. And that determines whether you are their pastor or not their pastor. Much difference in other countries. You go to the Oyedepo's church, which is in Nigeria, and you tell your pastor you're not going to do what he tells you to do, being not unbiblical, you're in a tough spot. And if you've never watched him online, it wouldn't be a bad thing grabbing a YouTube. Oyedepo, which is a church, the largest church now, I believe, in the world. He's building a sanctuary that seats 100,000 people. So spiritual authority, governmentally, you're obligated to follow the government's laws up until it tells you to do something that's non-biblical. With your pastor, your spiritual responsibility is to obey your pastor. Obey those who rule over you, for they must give an account for your soul. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. And you do that unless the pastor is asking you to do something that's unbiblical. Husbands and wives. Wives, you have to obey your husband up until they ask you to do something unbiblical. That's where the spiritual authority breaks. Always goes back to the root. See? Did that answer it? Or?
Definitely answers it. The book is just a...
Keep asking. Go ahead.
Yeah, no. It starts with just, you know, fundamental stuff. Like you need to obey your boss first, or, you know, just before you can submit to God. But it still was just pretty vague about, I guess, yeah, you covered it with the divide between.
It really is. That is the big divide.
Yeah.
So, like, you're to obey your boss at work.
Who's not a Christian.
They're your authority.
He wasn't given authority from God. You're just supposed to submit.
Correct.
Until it crosses scripture.
And really, when this book, what I love about this book is where there is no submission, you have to look at what is the root of the no submission. And it always comes down to rebellion. No, it's usually rebellion, because if the Holy Spirit's dwelling inside of you, he'll convict you to respond. So rebellion is what this book is really focusing on. Even for myself, I had to call and ask my father. I had to deal differently with my dad. My dad and I, we love each other. I love my dad. We've had issues. And I wasn't, at times treating him the way I should have been. And he's my authority. He's my dad. He's my father. Now, if he asked me to do something unbiblical, that wouldn't occur. I would not respond to him. But I have to honor my mother and my father. Again, that comes down to rebellion or respect.
The one thing I've found that helps me in times of, like, dealing with authority.
You need to talk a little bit louder.
Dealing with certain things that may deal with authority, you may not personally agree, but it doesn't really cross the word, is favor. Because if you have favor with God, a lot of times, even though they may be an authority above you, God winds up still making them where they're either your foot still, or at the same time, they line up with what you're requesting.
Right.
Because for me, for instance, I took my job when I first moved up to New York, and one agreement I had with them was I at least, because I managed, I was like, I at least get two Sundays off. Out of the month, I at least get two. They weren't really honoring it, and the pastor started speaking about being here, and I was just, it was kind of dealing with me a little bit. So I was like, well, Lord, I'm not going to up and just leave. I got a little bit more mature than that, but I'm just going to pray about it. And one Sunday, I had to work, and I never really, our TVs, and I never turned them on on TV or anything, but pastor was preaching. I turned it on, I wasn't even paying attention. I was doing something else. And my boss actually came in. He came in that day and had no business being there. And he's looking, and I see him go in the lobby, he's watching TV, and then he walks around, and then he does the next, because I get scheduled a month out. He does the next month's schedule, and guess what I have off? Three Sundays in a row with two of them where I'm a mid, where I go to church, and then I go to work right after church.
Amen.
So I'm just like, you know, certain times, you know, you may not, you know, agree, but favor a lot of times will do certain things.
Exactly. It's really cool when you learn to submit. And again, this is very difficult. When my pastor, when I went to Mary Edlin and I said to Mary Edlin, I'd like you to be my pastor. She looked at me and she said, that means if you have a church of 1,000 and I tell you to sit down, you're going to sit down without arguing with me. If I tell you that you're stepping out of the ministry, you're stepping out of the ministry. And I said, I got to go home and pray over this. I went home and I just knew that she loved me and she was a true woman of God. And I went and I said to her, I said, absolutely. I completely submit myself, my family, and my ministry to you. And whatever you tell us to do, we will do. And let me tell you, there are times she told me to do things that I did not like. It was uncomfortable. It was something I did not enjoy. But I responded to her because I knew that she was my spiritual authority. When she passed away, we now have done that with Bishop Thomas. And if Bishop Thomas called tomorrow and said, I'm asking you to step out of the ministry and submit to me, I would do that tomorrow. Would I be happy? Absolutely not. But I would do that tomorrow because I see him as my spiritual head. Yes. Right.
We want to rebel against that. But, I mean, we've been in the church only 3 years, but every time you've asked us to do something, I may not have liked it, or I may have found many excuses as to not do it, but it's always out of love. And if I can
Absolutely.
In my head that you love us and you're looking out for us like God did when he wrote the Bible because he knows what's going to make us prosperous and not, then we can follow it.
And the one thing you'll be secure about this and this for your pastor here, listen, I don't want to meddle in your business. I don't got enough time to meddle in your business. But if I see you erring, I see you going in a bad spot, if I'm speaking to you and giving you direction, you know it's only for one reason. And that is, number one, I want you to make it. And number two, I want me to make it. I don't want to get whooped for you. You realize we have these classes 3 times a week, and there's a lot of selfishness involved in this. You know, the churches that don't teach people, I don't want to be those pastors. We teach, we teach, we teach, we teach, we train, we train, we train. We equip for the work of ministry, bring you to you, bring you to maturity. Why? Because when I stand before the Lord and he said, son, did you do what I asked you to do? I'll say, I sure did, and if they didn't, that's their problem. Because I choose to be obedient. I do fear the Lord, man. I'm not afraid of you at all. You can get up, you can say whatever you want about me, you can get mad at me, you can kick me, you can punch me, you might get punched back. But, you know, ultimately, the only one I'm afraid of is my wife, God. I truly have a genuine, good, godly fear of the Lord. Because man can kill your body, but God can cast you into the lake of fire. And if you obey anybody, it needs to be him. You got to respond. You got to respond to authority. It's powerful and it's principle, and it will always keep you safe. Question. One more question, and then we'll be done.